It is good to see you, to be with you. A little later this month, I'll have my annual doctor's visit. And as it always is, it becomes a day of reckoning. The time with the doctor is not a problem. It's what happens when you first leave the waiting room before you go to the doctor's room. You have to stand on the scale. And when you've had a couple years in a row where your weight was higher than the year before, your doctor might bring that up to you as the very first thing he says when he comes in the room. Now, he does it in a complimentary way by saying that you're not overly thin, which in some ways you can take as an encouragement. But now for the last couple years, that labor, and it wasn't fair because I was wearing shoes and a coat, a watch, socks, t-shirt, all of which I will not be wearing when I go to the doctor's this time. What are the lightest pants that I have? Can I take the buttons off the shirt? Will that make it lighter? What can I do? It is that moment of reckoning. For most of the year, it's just in advance. It's out there. And then as you start getting closer, you start thinking about where you are and what will happen. Accountability will come for how I've spent the past year eating and working out, or maybe not. There are all sorts of ways to think about accountability. Whether it is in our home, at work, accountability in our community, certainly in our church. There are some who embrace accountability in many levels. There are some who don't like it at all. Or perhaps considering that they're only accountable to themselves. So there are many ways to think about accountability, but something we need to understand, and we will see in our passage this morning, is that your accountability to God is inescapable. We are studying the Old Testament book of Zechariah, so you can turn there to chapter 5. In the first half of this prophetic book, the Lord is giving a series of visions to the prophet Zechariah, which address what he wants his people to understand about his concern for them and his interaction with them. And we have reached what is the sixth of these visions, which deals with our accountability before God. So reading Zechariah chapter 5, verse 1. Again, the prophet says, I lifted my eyes and saw, and behold, a flying scroll. He said to me, what do you see? I answered, I see a flying scroll. Its length is 30 feet, its width is 15 feet. Then he said to me, this is the curse that goes out over the face of the whole land. For everyone who steals shall be cleaned out according to what is on one side. And everyone who swears falsely will be cleaned out according to what is on the other side. I will send it out, declares the Lord of hosts. And it shall enter the house of the thief and the house of him who swears falsely by my name. And it shall remain in his house and consume it, both timber and stones. Our Heavenly Father, these words sound heavy to us, and indeed they do have weight. So we ask that you would help us to consider this weight, to consider these truths, to receive them as you have given them, with a full understanding of what is in your heart for us. So help us, Heavenly Father, give us grace for this time, that your word would carry out its work in us, for we declare, we believe, your work for us is good. So we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. This vision centers on a scroll, and the scroll represented accountability to God. A scroll was how information was recorded, how declarations were made. And this scroll was unusual in how large it was. It was huge. It was 30 feet long, 15 feet wide. At that size, whatever was written on it could be plainly seen by everyone. You might imagine the banners that the planes pull over the beach in the summertime. It's that kind of huge banner in the sky. What is on it can be read by everyone. The scroll appears to be open. That's why the dimensions are given to us. So the sense of what God has recorded or what God has to say has been opened up and revealed. We can see God's intention for us. He has made himself known. And then the scroll was flying through the air, indicating God is taking action. What God has to say is going forth. Accountability is on its way. There's no mystery concerning what is on the scroll, we're told in verse 3. This is the curse or the judgment that goes out over the face of the whole land. For everyone who steals will be cleaned out. Everyone who swears falsely will be cleaned out according to what is on this scroll. God is responding to the people's sin. God, we saw in the very first section of this book, God sees everything. His riders have gone out throughout the whole earth, and they return with news of what is taking place. So based upon how the book begins in the first vision, with our understanding, God sees all that goes on in every life. He is now letting his people know that he is responding to what he sees. The judgment was going out, here it says, to those who steal and those who bear false witness. Now we see the idea of God condemning a false oath or a false witness again in chapter 8. So perhaps that was a significant problem at this time. We know that a significant step God was commending to his people was to again begin work on rebuilding the temple. Perhaps the concerns of stealing and false witness had to do with those who are participating in that. Perhaps there was behavior and activity that people thought was secret, that was not appropriate to how construction was taking place or how people were giving to it. It may have been that specific situation, or maybe the Lord just giving representative sins, letting the people know, I see these sins that seem to be common, that we wouldn't think are the worst of sins, but God is calling them out. I mean, stealing and bearing false witness, we know, are sinful activities, but we wouldn't consider them to be the worst of sins. We would think if God is going to bring up his judgment, he would be speaking about those who murder and those who are abusers and rapists. But on this very short list of sins, that all sins are serious, including our sins, which we may think are ordinary and common to culture. The vision of this scroll is adding to what the previous visions have shown us to give us a full and a complete picture of how God is interacting with his people. In the first vision, it was declared that God's knowledge of all that his people face was bringing about his care in their need. He both knew what was going on and he cared about them in their need. We've seen two visions in which God declared his grace for the people in very strong language, including his grace to their leaders, the high priest Joshua and their governor Zerubbabel, that grace was coming to the whole people, but specifically God would give grace to the leaders as they sought to guide the people. There were also two visions that described how God would overtake the enemies of the people. For when they came back to their land after 70 years of captivity in Babylon, they came back to re-enter their homeland, to rebuild the city, to rebuild the temple, but the people around them opposed them and created a lot of difficulty. And God described how he saw that, and he would bring his judgment on all the enemies of the people who are enemies of God. And now we will have two visions, this one and the one that follows, where God also confronts the internal threat, which is their sin. God is one who knows all that's going on. He is a God of grace and care. He is a God who will protect them and deal with their enemies. And he is the God who holds his own people accountable for their sin. God's grace is plentiful. It is an ocean that has no depth. We will never reach the end of God's grace. Yet if we belittle it or ignore it, judgment will come. And this theme is consistent throughout all Scripture. As we read in the book of Romans, chapter 11, verse 22, it says, we should know, we should beware of the goodness and the severity of God. We need to know all that is true about God. God is not a caricature of his love or of his wrath. He is not a God of just love who brings no justice into the world. He is not an angry God of just wrath who wants to beat on everyone who doesn't meet his standards. God is the fullness of all perfection. And we are to take this God seriously in every aspect of his character. That's what the frequent phrase, to have the fear of the Lord, means. The fear of the Lord is to take God seriously in every way that is true. There is the fear of God that wrath and judgment comes against sin. And so we need to respond and beware of that. And we should take the appropriate measures. What does it mean if God is our judge? And he is the wondrous God of beauty and grace. And we are to have the fear, the wonder, the amazement of God. All of this is true of him. And so what Zechariah is pointing out to the people is not to make us feel on edge, that if we just fall and sin, so we do something that is displeasing, God's just ready to get us. The picture of God is never a gotcha God waiting for you to make a mistake. Indeed, we've already seen that those who have turned their hearts to Him, there is no condemnation, not a word, because there's no guilt to be found. There's no judgment to be given. But He is the God of perfection, of completion, of every quality and characteristic that is good. So He is the God of holiness and justice and judgment. He is God of goodness, of grace and mercy. And these visions are pulling at each of these themes and bringing them together so that His people might know Him for who He is. And what is His heart toward them? So as we think about this vision, how concerned should we be? For clearly, some people were meant to be concerned about the scroll. This was not a theoretical exercise. The vision of the scroll was letting people know that if you have embedded yourself in your sin and you are holding it in your heart, God holds us accountable. Indeed, in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, we have a sense of, well, how extensive is this accountability? And we're told that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness in men. The wrath of God is revealed. It's made known. It's not a surprise. God has told us. And it is against all unrighteousness, against all sin. As the Bible also says, the wages of sin is death. We are all accountable to God because He has made us. We are His creatures. And when we recognize that we all have sinned, we've not just broken God's standard, we've even broken our much lower standard we have for ourselves. We all know that. We have failed how we view we should live in this world. And you certainly know you failed the standards of everyone else who lives in your house, and everyone else you work with and know well. We fail our standards. We fail each other's standards. How far short do we fail the standards of God, whose standard is perfection? It's not just the really bad sinners who need to be concerned about the judgment of God. And when we talk about accountability, we also must not make the mistake of thinking, well, accountability to God is really just for those who claim to believe in Him and they want to be Christians, so they embrace the Bible and they're going to live by what it says. Well, certainly, you know, they need to be accountable because they say that's how they live and what they believe. We are all accountable, regardless of what our opinion of God is or Scripture is, because God is. And He is the Lord God. He is Creator God. He is the God who sustains, and everything you saw so far today came from His creative power. And your breath, each one is given by Him, and every heartbeat is given by Him. We are all His. And whether or not we think about God, we are all accountable to Him. Verse 4, He calls Himself the Lord of hosts. That is a title that indicates he has vast power and majesty. He reigns over all of the hosts of heaven and all that is beneath it on the earth. He even reigns over everyone who's in hell. His authority is over everything, everywhere. And he, twice in the passage, is sending out, is the language, sending out his judgment, sending out the truth of our accountability to him. It is his prerogative. Verse 3 told us that God's judgment goes to everyone who sins, everyone who steals, everyone who bears false witness. And verse 4 describes the totality of what takes place. I will send it out, declares the Lord of hosts. It shall enter the house of the thief, the house of him who swears falsely. It shall remain in his house and consume it. The judgment of God will remain. We cannot work it off. There are no labors and good works we can stockpile so that we get off a little lighter. And so the teaching of purgatory, where there could be a place, is a mere fable. You cannot find a whiff of teaching of that anywhere in Scripture. And that judgment will consume all that we thought we could build and accomplish and gather by our own might and our own decisions and our own standards. And we push God away because we think we have better ways and ways that we like and things that we're going to gather, and we can spend a lifetime just gathering and building up and thinking we're making wise decisions and having what we want. And when the judgment of God comes, it will consume everything. And we will literally be left with nothing that we've worked for. In other words, the entirety of our life will have been wasted. Every moment, every difficulty, every labor, every tear, every drop of sweat, all of it will end up lost and wasted. And then we stand before God. The vision of this scroll is meant to show that if we ignore God, or if we justify our sin, the end will be, and this is no exaggeration, catastrophic. Twice in verse 3 it says, and they shall be cleaned out. This is all true. And there's weight to it that we must not find a way to get past quickly or brush aside. It's a weight to be taken, to be seen, to be measured and valued, but also to recognize it is not all that God has said about himself. Because it is not all that God has sent out. He has sent out his very Son. In Romans 1, where it says the wrath of God is revealed, a little bit further in that book, after it describes the truth about our sin and consequences of it. Then it says, but now the righteousness of God has been manifest or revealed. God reveals the truth of judgment, and God reveals the truth of his righteousness. And then it tells us what it is. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. The judgment of God comes upon all who sin. The great ocean, the measureless grace of God is poured out forever in endless waves on all who put their faith in Jesus and believe that he is God who died to pay for the debt of our sin. He is God whom the grave could not hold, but by his own authority burst forth from death and the grave and came forth trampling over sin and death and hell and offers his life to whoever will call upon him, to whoever would believe. God never gives warnings without providing a gracious answer. And none of God's warnings carry the answer where we have to hold the weight of it. The weight is always upon what his son has done. Jesus bore our guilt. Jesus died on the cross. The wrath of God fell upon him. He made his way out of the grave. What we do is simply acknowledge that we need him desperately and fully, and cry out to him, save me. And if you're wondering if you could have enough faith for it, there was a man whom Jesus spoke to who believed in part, and then he cried out, I believe, help my unbelief. That is a prayer for all of us. If you are starting to believe, if this is starting to pull at your heart, you're not sure you have enough faith, just say, Lord, I'm beginning to see. Help my unbelief. And he will give all the faith you need to be saved. He carries the whole weight of this matter. And so if we don't respond to it, speak of wasteful and foolish. So let's think about ways as we wrap up. What are ways to process this vision? I mentioned three things. And the first is, most obvious of all, turn your heart to Christ. That's how we're to respond. Turn your heart to Christ. He is God's solution to your sin and the fact that he must judge sin. And you can do that right now. There's nothing you need to do first. You don't need to come to this church for a while to get a feel for it. You don't need to start doing a little better, kind of warming God up to the idea of you coming to him. You don't need to be baptized to become a member. You don't need to do anything first. Simply call to him now. Jesus, save me. That is the entirety of it. And he will save you now. The second response, embrace all that God says, meaning his word, the Bible. Make his standard your standard. Not only because he is the judge and he holds us accountable, but because His standards are wonderful. Everything God says comes out of perfect wisdom for our blessing, for the goodness of our life and this world, for the goodness of all. Embrace what He says, which means we start comparing our attitudes with what the Bible says. So if you've had a family argument, compare what you said and how you said it to what the Bible tells you to do. Has a friend misused you? Compare what you're feeling and how you're working through it with what the Bible says. Does the culture disturb you? Compare what your heart should be for them by what the Bible says. Are people around you flat out wrong? Perhaps they are. Compare what God says your heart should be before them before you type those words and put send. Compare your attitude and actions with what the Bible says. Which means we need to know what the Bible says. The statement, I just love Jesus. I don't worry about theology, I just love Jesus. That is an empty, mindless argument. I just love my wife, Debbie. I don't pay attention to what she says. I just love her. Instead of paying attention to her, I show I have more love. By the way, I ignore her. I just love her. It doesn't make any sense, does it? Those whom you say you love wouldn't appreciate that. Do we think God does? Our statement of faith, which we have printed in the booklet, it's in the bookstore, you can just grab one. One of the reasons for that is to be a tool in all of our hands. What does Scripture say about the most important truths? Laid out in clear language that we can be thinking about it. And where does the Scripture say that? Get it, read it. Let your mind be filled with truth. And one last statement. Welcome the grace of accountability. I've noticed a lot of people will be quick to say, I'm not perfect. Well, if you're not, then you should welcome accountability. We all, you know, don't expect me to be perfect. I'm not perfect. Of course you're not. That's why we should be glad for accountability, because we all know we're not perfect. Let's be people who receive accountability, who receive the truth, who are looking for it, who want it, because we believe there's grace in it. Accountability in the home and in the church, it's meant to catch us before we drift away from God. And accountability also means that those who ignore the truths of God will receive justice. Justice will fill the earth. So God's people hear Zechariah's warning and see God's heart for you in it. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that you would bring clarity to how we work through what we heard this morning, what your word says. To see the full truth, not to grab to one side at the expense of the other, to recognize all your heart that it flows out of your deep commitment to us, that you want us with you. May we see your motivation and that would affect ours. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.